In the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse 2, we have the text for this morning. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I wanted to cover the area of authority, where we take our authority, who we are to bow to, and so on. And of course, the beginning of this must be God himself. Thinking of God as our supreme authority. Now, it's the Bible that tells us what God commands us to do. And we'll deal with that subject tonight. But I was trying to think, is there an area where we submit to the Lord, where we obey the Lord, where we submit to and accept without rebellion his authority that is not completely about the Word of God? And there is. If you will turn with me to Ephesians for a moment, Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle here explains something about God. God in his creative work, God in his providential work, God in his work of maintaining things day by day by day. And he says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose, notice this, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. If you recognize the concept that God is not one who worked and then left, but is working, and in fact here, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He takes counsel from no one. Who would counsel him, you know? I know a lot. I can counsel God. No, I don't think so. This is one of those things where he has everything that he needs. So the only counsel he takes is of his own will, of his own choice, of his own purpose. So if that is the case, then, if he is working in your life all things according to his will, then we have a responsibility to bow to him in submission to his sovereignty, to repent of our attitudes of rebellion and our questioning attitudes. How are we to treat God's sovereignty as our supreme authority? Well, if we look into the life of suffering that Job experienced, we will gain then, I think, a great lesson for our life. God as our supreme authority. If you study the book of Job, you'll find that it is not ultimately about Job's sufferings. It's about God. When Job, at the beginning, God and Satan have a discussion, God brings up Job. God gives Satan the ability to test Job. And so that's about God in the prologue. Then we find that Satan takes away his stuff and his children. And while we can say it rather simply, you think about what that meant to Job, you see. He was a rich man. He was a good man, but he was a rich man. And now all of that was gone. If he was going to have anything to eat, somebody would have to bring it to him in charity. You think of that kind of humbling. You think of that limit to his ability to do whatever he wanted. When he had the money, he could go anywhere, do anything he wanted. Now he could not. But even then, he did not curse God. Satan comes back. God brings it up again. Satan says, well, yeah, but skin for skin. Man will give everything for his health, for his skin. God says, well, you can afflict his body, but you can't take his life. And so he had some terrible disease where sores opened up on him. And he sat in a pile of rubble, broken pots, clay pots. And he takes one of those shards and he scrapes himself with it to scrape that goo off of his spots. And so he doesn't feel good. I got an email where the guy says, I've learned in my old age that I may have a pain, but I don't have to be a pain. One of those things where when you don't feel good, you don't feel like being nice to people. People say dumb things. You feel like telling them you're dumb. And so you don't feel good. You feel like brushing people off. And the thing is, this is what he's going through. He lost all of his children. Figure the time I forget to turn this thing off and somebody calls me. He lost his children. If you've lost a child, you understand how deep that emotion runs. But even beyond that, this was his heritage in life. This was who would carry on his name and his memory. And so we recognize that he lost it all. Now, there are four types of suffering that people go through. Sometimes it's from the hands of men. It can be deserved, like people that are in jail and so on. They're suffering at the hands of men because it's deserved. But then there's also the suffering at the hands of men that is not deserved. That kind of persecution the Bible talks about. But then there's suffering that comes from God. And again, it can be deserved. And that's called chastisement. But there's also the suffering from God that is not deserved. And this is the case with Job. And that's called affliction. The affliction is the test of our faith. When we are chastised, we are to bow humbly and say, I deserved it, and I want to learn from it. We want to gain from our chastisement so we don't have to be chastised again. But affliction, we didn't cause it. The testimony of God about Job was that he was perfect, meaning blameless. So there was nothing he could have done any better to prevent this. Now, of course, the rest of the, from the prologue to the epilogue, the dialogue in all of this is the friends trying to get him to confess what terrible thing he did. They start imagining it, you know. Well, you're a rich man. You withheld wages when you shouldn't have. You foreclosed on the widow's home, you know. He didn't do any of this. But they're imagining it. Then they say, well, you had bad thoughts. So during this period of time that he's arguing back and forth, it's kind of funny sometimes, he says, wow, what great counselor, comforters you are. You're comforting me like sandpaper on a sore, you know. But he begins to say, look, if you're saying what I think you're saying, if you're saying that God only punishes the wicked and God only blesses the righteous, then God has done me an injustice. Uh-oh. You see, that very concept, and he begins to say that, I will fill my mouth with arguments against the Most High. I wish that there was someone who would represent me. I have to take him to court. He's become unjust. See? Well, at that point, he had begun not to bow to the authority of God in his life because it was a hard, hard time. What we find is that God then calls him to repentance, not for something that he did before he started suffering, but for the words he said after he was suffering. And I would say to you, it may be that you are in a time of suffering, and the likelihood you are, some form of suffering. This is a sin-cursed world. There may be a health problem, there may be a financial problem, there may be a scheduling problem, there may be a difficulty that you're having with people, with family. But in that time, when God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, he is the sovereign authority over us. When God finally shows up in chapter 38, he begins to give him a science quiz. He says, well, where were you when I created the world? What do you do when I'm, what do you know about this and about that science thing? And then he brings up a couple of animals, Behemoth and Leviathan. We're not sure who these animals are, but they're big, powerful animals. And he says, you think you can take me to task? Can you take one of them to task? Can you put the hook in Leviathan's mouth, lead him out, have him play games with your little boy? No, you can't, you see. You can't even make one of your fellow creatures do what you want, and you're saying that you want to make me do that? You don't know enough to question me. The kindergartner watching his dad working calculus says, that doesn't make any sense to me. I think you're doing it wrong. You don't know enough to question me. And well beyond calculus is the God who created it all, who is working it all, who is not only has the galaxies in order, but every atomic particle in order. So God called Job to repentance because of his attitude toward God's sovereignty. You want to turn back a little bit, Job 40, verse 2. Job 40, verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Are you going to teach me something, Job? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. You see, this is the way God says, I understood what you were saying. I understood your attitude when you said that. Look at Job 40, verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Back in Job 38, 2, God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And then in Job 42, verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job was repeating God's words there. And then Job continues by saying, therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And so we find here that God has the right, being the sovereign, to bring good times into your life or bad times. And sometimes we overestimate the bad times. The death of a child, for instance, people say it's just not right that a child should die before the parent. Well, let me just say, I'm not trying to take anything away from the sadness of that event. But who are we to say when things are not right if God has done it? Right is a pretty strong word here, you see. And so let us not come to the place where we think we know better. The taking of a child, especially a little child that God takes to heaven, that hasn't hurt the child. We had a little baby born dead. I look forward to meeting this little child when I get to heaven and talking to him about what his life was like. He never had to suffer one day of hunger or cold or heat. Brother Jeb was talking about him suffering with the heat. Never had one time when he fell down and skinned his leg. This didn't hurt the baby. It hurt us. But it didn't hurt him. I was mentioning President Dennis, and he and his wife have a little baby living now just over 2 weeks. They had her dedicated at the church. She has the trisomy 18 affliction, and the doctors don't expect her to live. When they sent her home, they gave them a letter explaining to the authorities why this baby would die at home, because there's a lot of investigation that goes on to it if the baby dies at home. And here's the letter that says that the doctors are expecting the baby to die. What they are saying is this. They're not saying, how dare God take the life of our baby girl? What they are saying is, we thank the Lord for every day of life that he gives her. Do you see the difference? We thank God for his gift, which he didn't have to give. And if and when he takes her, we will thank him for what we've had, for the privilege of getting to know her. This is when you bow to the authority of God in your life. God challenged Job's qualifications in questioning God. Job 38, 2 through 5. Listen to the words about knowledge here. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hast stretched the line upon it? Picture of building a building and stretching out that little line you snapped and it makes the mark and all that. He says, okay, I created everything. How much do you know about that? You're supposed to know all of my ways, all of my purposes, so you can tell me that I did something wrong? You don't even know how I created the world. God rebukes Job for speaking on the presumption of knowing all about God's works and God's ways, of having all the facts at his disposal. You see, this question of suffering, especially affliction, where it's not chastisement. The question actually is not why. The question is who? Who brought this upon me? Finally, it was not up to Job to question why God did something. You know, that's rebellion in the children. When you say, I want you to do that, and they say, why? I always wondered why my mother was so upset when I said why all the time. In a lot of ways, I didn't know enough for her to explain it to me. But it was just rebellion. Why? It is enough to know that God did it. In Job chapter 40, verse 4, he says this, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. The Apostle Paul, talking about people that were replying against God, he says, Job says, I've been doing that. I'm going to stop now. The word vile, we understand it to mean really something bad. The Hebrew means to be light, to be small, to be of little account. Job is admitting to being insignificant, which when God comes and you start speaking to him, you begin to feel pretty insignificant. It may have come across at the time that he's saying this, I am puny. I am pathetic. I am worthless. I am nothing. Why would he say that? Because he had learned that in his pride of his righteousness, he began to argue against God. But God is his supreme authority. It is not for him to ask why. It is him simply enough to know that it was God who allowed it. We then must learn in this case to respond to God as our supreme authority. He is not just our genie in the bottle that gives us our wishes. And if he doesn't, he needs to be chastised in some way. He is not the rich uncle that just does whatever you want him to do, perhaps. I don't have a rich uncle like that. I don't suppose you do either. Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote Through Gates of Splendor about the death of her husband as a missionary, she wrote about a time long before that. She was just a young missionary girl working through a translator. She said, as I look back on that time, I think it was lesson one for me in the school of faith. That is, it was my first experience of having to bow down before that which I could not possibly explain. She was a young missionary, and her only translator, Macario, was murdered. She said, usually we need not bow. We can simply ignore the unexplainable because we have other things to occupy our mind. We sweep it under the rug. We evade the questions. But the problem with her situation was that this murder effectively ended her ministry and her work for God. She could not sweep this under the rug. Life had slammed to a stop. And she continues by saying this, faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith vain. If God were God, If he were omnipotent, if he had cared, would this have happened? Is this that I face now the reward of my obedience? One turns in disbelief again from the circumstances and looks into the abyss. But in the abyss, there is only blackness, no glimmer of light, no answering echo. It was a long time before I came to the realization that it is in our acceptance of what is given, whatever that may be, that God gives himself. This grief, this sorrow, this total loss that empties my hands and breaks my heart, I may, if I will, accept. And by accepting it, I find in my hands something to offer. And so I give it back to him who in mysterious exchange gives himself to me. There she found peace. Humble submission to God's choice, working all things after the counsel of his will. Let me ask you to turn over to Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. This may be of some help. Look at verse 3. On down, he goes on to talk about earthquakes and whirlwinds and all kinds of things. But in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now notice this phrase. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He says that coming storm, the whirlwind, the tornado, the hurricane, is God raising a ruckus, and the clouds are the dust of his feet as he runs across the road here, down the road, toward us. I want you to see that what this is saying is not that God has his way in what the storm does, what the tornado accomplishes. Notice again, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. God's way is in it. Let me say it this way. The chaos that has afflicted you is not just something that God does to cause you some problem. I want you to see that God is in that chaos, just like he was with Job. He was working to teach the devil and the angels a lesson. He was showing Job that even in the hardest of times, he could still trust him. He had all of these wonderful purposes, but he never tells Job any of that. It's not up to God to explain himself. And Job did not find peace when he asked why. Why? Why? He came to peace when he said, but God, I know you. You are wise. You are loving. And so whatever you're doing, I accept it as wise and benevolent. God is actually in that chaos. In Job 42:2, he says, I know thou canst do everything. Now it sounds, in our English translation, pretty much like he's admitting that God is omnipotent. But that was never his problem all the way through. All of the counselors and so on talk about the power of God. I think what he's really saying here, not just admitting God's omnipotence. He's admitting God's sovereignty. It's as though he was saying, I know now you can do anything you want. He talks about his thoughts. Your thoughts cannot be thwarted. Your purposes cannot be impeded. Your decisions cannot be hindered. You're the boss. You're the sovereign God Almighty. When Job understood that he was infinitely under-equipped to do God's job of dealing with the wicked, that he could not even control one of God's created creatures, that he was no match for even a mere beast, let alone a match for God, he acknowledged God's absolute authority and God's ability to do whatever he purposes or pleases. Amy Carmichael, great missionary to India, she said 1912 was a year of stripping. The power allotted to the enemy seemed at times far beyond the limits the love of God might set. What was 1912? Well, in that year, her spiritual mother in India died. Lola, a precious convert and friend, died. And just a week later, her fellow missionary, strong Thomas Walker, died. This within a time of about a month. She was suffering. She related the difficulty. She understood it, you see. She wasn't like Job didn't understand it. She understood it, but the people trying to console her didn't. So she says this, kind people wanting to console made the usual observation. It is very hard to see how this can be for the best. Her answer to them was, we are not asked to see. Why need we when we know? We know not the answer to the inevitable why, but the incontestable fact that it is for the best. That's right. Because it was at the hand of God, the counsel of his own will. She said, others with a sigh and a shake of the head observed that it was difficult for us human beings to escape bitterness, even dumb rage, when such things happen. They said it's difficult for us to escape it. Her answer was this, it is indeed not only difficult, it is impossible. There is only one way of victory over the bitterness and rage that come naturally to us. To will what God wills brings peace. Do you see that humbling? Do you see that graciousness that says, you know, and I don't. So I will what you will. And then came peace. This is dealing with authority. This is dealing with rebellion. When we know that God's sovereignty is not only absolute, which it is, but it is also benevolent, well, then we no longer need to trouble ourselves with seeing why God does what he does. The only course for us, the only course for mankind, is to acknowledge his own incompetence, to put absolute trust in God, knowing that his dispositions, whatever they may be, are wise and just and good. And so you read with me what happened once Job understood that. Once he bowed to that. Once he admitted it. Then he had peace. Interesting that God had one other thing for him to do. Those counselors that had been so mean to him, so misunderstanding, so reviling, he said, you have to offer a sacrifice, and Job has to pray for you. Okay, that was good for them, but it was really good for Job. What do you have to pray for your persecutors? Come on, you know? And that's what Christ tells us to do. And so once he does that, then God restores everything to him. But God doesn't always restore, by the way. The lives of his children were not, they were not resurrected. He had the same number of children born to him after this. And he didn't really lose those children except in this life. They evidently were godly people that would meet him in heaven. So he doubled his children as well, I guess. But my point is this. It is ours to serve. It is ours to obey. It is ours to bow to the supreme authority of God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might open our eyes to our vileness, our lightness, our inconsequentialness. We build a life of thought where we are the center and everything either is right by us or it's not right. But the truth is far different. The truth is that you are the center of it all. You are the creator of it all. You are the purpose of it all. And we are the creatures who have been made to serve, to honor, to bring glory to your name, and to love you. Father, if you begin to take away some of the goodness that you've given us, we tend to call you a thief. I ask that you might help us to learn, as Job started out, realizing that you may give us good and you may give us calamity. And in both cases, your name is to be blessed, not reviled. I ask that you might guide and direct us then in our lives and recognize that you are the one working all things after the counsel of your own will. It may be that you have given permission to Satan to do something, and he will use murderous tactics to get it done. But we may come back to you and say, it was at your hand. It was at your permission. And so we bow to you. Father, perhaps there are those here suffering in some way. And the suffering continues because they are demanding of you an answer that perhaps if you came and answered it, they would not be able to understand because we are vile. We are insignificant. We are puny. We are nothing compared to thee. And so an answer is not what we really need. It's not an understanding. It's a submission to your authority. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I am dealing with this. I am suffering and I can't get around it because I felt it was unjust. I'm asking, are you willing to bow before Almighty God today? Are you ready to admit that you don't know enough to question him? Nor are you good enough to question his benevolence? And so, in simple childlike faith, let him be God. And you say, I bow to his infinite, supreme authority. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. That's my decision today. To give up the struggle. Let God be God. I'll be the servant. pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes. Yes, amen. Father, then we come before you recognizing who we are and who you are, and realizing that you work all things after the counsel of your own will. Therefore, we bow to that. We submit. We do not take a time of rebellion. We do not have the attitudes of questioning. But we gain the peace that comes when we don't ask why, but we remember who. I thank you for each one that raised a hand, for the deep needs that many have. We ask that you might help put us in our proper place, and that will be close to your heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.